Let us worship the Lord together. We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from Psalm 31, and we begin at verse 11 through to verse 16. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side. As they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. This is the fate of all those who seek to speak the truth in love in a world that is lying to itself. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are our blessed God, completely and utterly happy in yourself, and you are the source of happiness in your creatures, our Maker, our benefactor, the one who owns us and the one who upholds us. You are the one who produced us. You are the one who sustains us, who supports us, who indulges us, who saves us and keeps us. And you are in every situation able to meet all our needs and tend all our miseries. We pray this morning that we may live by you, live for you, never be satisfied with our Christian progress until we resemble Christ. And Father, we pray that you help us, that conformity to Christ's principles, to his temper and his conduct may grow minute by minute in our lives. We pray that you tend our souls by the means of grace now as we gather in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Our reading from our confession comes this morning from chapter 16, and it's paragraph 5. It speaks to us on good works, and it reminds us of important biblical truths. Let's hear the Lord. We cannot, even by our best works, merit pardon of sin or eternal life from the hand of God. For those works are out of all proportion to the glory to come. Moreover, because of the infinite distance that is between us and God, our works can neither benefit God nor satisfy the debt of our former sins. When we have done all we can, we have only done our duty, and we are still unprofitable servants. Besides, if our works are good, they originate from the Spirit, and whatever we do is defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that it cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. It points us to the cross. Run to the foot of the cross in all that you do. As we come to pray together, we focus your attention on our world at large, the mission field, so many that need to hear the gospel. May the Lord bless us as we reach out to the lost. We need to hold the world up before the Lord for their salvation. We live in days when people are getting all and more the more unfaithful and despondent. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning, we acknowledge that you are the God of the publican, and we pray that you be merciful to us sinners, Because this is who and what we are by nature and by how we live. And this your word tells us that we are. And this we feel ourselves to be, even in our best intentions. But we come together this morning rejoicing in the good news that you have not left us to despair. Because there is no maybe and perhaps in your grace. We have all the assurance that we need that with you there is full redemption. And Father, in spite of the number and the heinousness of our sins, you have given us a token for good. Is that scepter in the hand of your Son, and you have said to us, touch it and you will live. We pray that you encourage us this morning with a sense of your all-sufficiency by faith in your promises and by seeing the experience of others who have yielded to your mighty hand. Help us to run to that shelter where so many have found shelter from the storm. In that place, we are always open for sin. But we pray that we may be cleansed from every sin and defilement. Father, we know that sin is that. You call it an abominable sin which your soul hates. And that is what separates us from you. If it were not for the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. We know that you cannot contradict the essential perfections of your glorious nature. You cannot make us happy with yourself until you have made us holy like yourself. And so we pray this morning, Father, make us such creatures as you take great pleasure in by your word and your spirit and the fellowship of the saints. And make us such people that we can take pleasure in you. Help us to consent to and delight in your holy law in our inner people. Never complain over the strictness of your demands, but mourn over our lack of conformity to them. To never question your commandments, but esteem them to be glorious and right. Father, by your Spirit within us, help us to be obedient to you in all your principles and in our dispositions towards you. Make us comfortable with the duties that you call us to, even if often they are wrapped in great pain. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be glorified among us. We pray this morning for our government, for our president and his family, for the entire cabinet. We want to be people who pray more than we murmur. Even though we can see many reasons why, as citizens, we murmur. We pray, Father, that you make us aware that our prayers to our God mean more than our murmurings to one another. Help us, Father, to trust you. You hold the whole world in your hands. Heal our land, we pray. Pray this morning for those who find them in war-torn countries, in so many places in our world. We pray for those who find themselves in the clutches of totalitarian tyrants who care more for themselves than for the people whom you have entrusted to their care. We pray that you free them by your Spirit. We pray this morning, Heavenly Father, for your churches the world over. Everywhere where the word is faithfully proclaimed, the ordinances are faithfully dispensed, and the discipline of our Lord is faithfully carried out to his glory. Revive your church, we pray. We pray for the sick among us. We hold them up to you. We pray for our sister Selma and Elizabeth and Daphne. We pray for Chepu and for Lawrence. Thank you that he can be back home, Father. Everyone thought it would never happen, and yet he's back home with his wife. We praise you for miracles, Father. We pray for Michelle this morning, for Pastor Wilhelm and Marina. We pray for Wilhelm Smallberger and for Elaine and Jean and Michelle and Jackie, for Zirkia and Margie. We pray for Raquel, for Frank and Wimbili and Tani Ingrid, for Blanche and Mark and Tani Annette, for Miranda and Lynn and Jan and Diewald. We hold up to you Chrissy and Lydia and Tani Mariana. We pray for Tani Anna as well, for Naomi and for Henk and Florrie, for Elena, for Marinus, our brother Jimmy and sister Yvonne, for Sarah Jane, for George and Marika. Have mercy, we pray, Father. And as we turn now to consider your word, we pray that you forgive us all our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take up your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second one, 2 Corinthians. We're going to chapter 2 and we're going to look together at the first four verses. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 4. Let me give you the title of our message this morning, because there are three things that we see in the passage as I understand it. And that we need to look out for. What is the Lord trying to teach us through these verses? You'll find that some of these verses, when you read them, at first glance, you think, what is the Lord saying to us? What is Paul talking about this here? He's speaking about the most profound realities in this passage, and I'll hopefully pick them out for you. He's speaking about three things. He's pastoral prudence, his pastoral purpose, and his pastoral pain. Three things in the lives of Paul. He was a prudent man. Now, prudence is right thinking in action. Paul sought and prayed carefully before he spoke and before he acted. You will see Paul's prudence in this passage. You'll also see why he is prudent. It's because of his purpose. It's because of what he wants to achieve. And in that process, ministering to fallen sinners, to churches that are wayward, to churches that are rebellious, such as the Corinthian church was at the time, Paul's deep pastoral pain, the personal attacks he had to endure as he sought to shepherd the people of God. And these are the three things that we see in the text: Paul's pastoral prudence, his pastoral purpose, and his pastoral pain. And I promise you, I'm not going to complain about how hard ministry is. By the Lord's grace, I can handle it if you pray for me. So let's read these verses from verse 1 to 4 in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? The Lord speaks clearly through Paul here. And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. When we look at the rich tapestry of Paul's pastoral approach, we look into the profound dynamics of Paul's prudence, his purpose, and his pain, as we see it in this passage. You see, Paul's letters don't only reveal theological truths, but it reveals the very character of a true pastor. It reveals the very character of a pastoral heart finely attuned to the needs and emotions and the realities faced by the community that he serves. Paul, just like many pastors in the world today, and I speak to my brothers on a daily basis. I have students who come and spend time with me, some of my younger pastors and some of my older pastors, my older brothers. We talk to one another. And when we compare notes, the one consolation that I find is that in many of the struggles that I face and the things that pain me as a pastor, I am not alone. It's the pain and the trouble of all my brothers. And sometimes we have to be so careful when we're together and we talk about it, lest we upset the people of God with the truth of God and we deprive them of joy. Paul was very sensitive to this. Paul was very concerned that people know the truth and they know the law of God and the law of Christ, how to understand what Christ is saying to us as a prophet, how to obey what Christ is saying to us as a king. But in bringing those two together, Paul never forgot the cross of Jesus Christ and why there was a need for it. He never forgot the priestly. He never forgot the great priest after the order of Melchizedek and the lamb without blemish slain before the foundation of the world. Paul was not naive. A naive leader is a bad leader. Paul knew the realities. Paul knew that the most advanced Christian who has walked with Christ for many, many years could sometimes inflict on him greater pain and burdens than the most newly born little Christian babe. Paul knew that all the Calvins in his Reformed Baptist Church could distress him more than the closet charismatics. And then they would change minds, and this one would become a Calvinist, and that one would become a charismatic. Have you seen this with people? The changes, the going forward, the slipping back, the going sideways, that require constant shepherding. And I want you to hear me as my congregation. There are few things I detest more than heavy shepherding. A shepherd must have a tender hand. I keep my strong hand for the wolves, not for the sheep. The sheep face terrible things out there. They have so many people speaking to them. The entire YouTube channel and Google and all the other things that people have come up with have the ears of the people that pastors shepherd every day. And they're affected by these things. And a pastor needs to have a tender and a keen eye and see, why is that one looking at me like that these days while I'm preaching? Because I do notice, beloved, because I love you. You preach to me as much from those pews as I preach to you from this pulpit. And Paul was such a man. He could see when things were wrong. He could see everything that was wrong with the Corinthians. And he could see the word of God and how far they were out of line with the word of God. And I guess Paul, brave man that he was, would stand up and say, I need to tell them how wrong they are, which is the duty of a pastor, which is the duty of all of us towards one another. It's your duty as a parent towards your children. It's even your duty as children towards your parents when you see that they're not honoring Christ to gently correct them. But remember, you're speaking to people who are not only brains who think. They have hearts that feel. They're bashed around by the world every day. And they can become confounded. They can become angry. They can become irritated. And what to do as a pastor? That's the problem Paul faced. He heard all these things that were going on in the Corinthian church. He knew the word of God, and I'm sure it stirred him up. I must get there and sort them out. Tell them, that's not what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. Look how you're out of line there. One of you is living with his own mother in a sexual relationship. You're messing up the Lord's table. Can't you see that's not what the Lord says? That's a tyrant. That's not a shepherd. The shepherd always looks in the eyes first, and he tries to see the heart. And he asks himself, what went wrong here? Why did this happen? Why is this one who was such a good friend, why has he turned on me? Why is every word that comes from his WhatsApps like a dagger in my soul? I thought it was a friend. Paul faced this too. Because human life and relationships are extremely complex. Have you seen that? So where will I get with lost and confused people who are bashed around by the world, the flesh, and the devil every day, wounded into their deepest side of their being? Where will I get if I paint a little dot on the ground and I start kicking everybody's feet until they are all squarely standing on top of it? Without thinking, this is a character that needs to grow. This is a sorrow that needs to be consoled. This is a hardness of heart that needs to be broken by the Holy Spirit. And it takes what Christ earned on the cross to heal that. And we need to be prudent. We need to seek carefully. When do I visit those people and correct them on this heresy that is coming into their home? How do I do it? What words will I use? Will they be angry with me afterwards? Or will they thank me that I showed them the light of Christ? What will it be? The shepherd thinks like that. Always. We are not tyrants. We are trying to shepherd the people of God towards what Christ earned on the cross, regardless of how that works out for us. I would rather have all of you hate me on earth and love me in heaven than love me on earth and hate me in hell. And so was Paul's heart. Notice his pastoral prudence. We see it in his postponement of judgment. He postpones judgment. Then we're going to see Paul's pastoral purpose. His pursuit of joy. Joy in the Lord. That's what he wants the people of God to have. And lastly, we see Paul's pastoral pain. His proof of justice. And let's look at each one of these. First of all, Paul's pastoral prudence. And we see two things there in prudence. Prudence has two things. It's right thinking in action. So in a Christian context, in a pastoral context, pastoral prudence has to do with two things. Thoughtfulness and tenderness in action. A pastor needs to be thoughtful and he needs to be tender. You've known me for 12 years now, you know. That's very, very often not me. And that's why I'm a Christian. Because I hash things like that. But the thoughtfulness and the tenderness is what Paul had. what every father must have, every shepherd, every pastor, every missionary. Notice Paul's thoughtfulness. It's in the first verse. And it hides there in those six words. For I made up my mind. Can you sense the tension in Paul's words? I made up my mind. Well, what preceded that? What was going on in that mind that he had to make up? We see in this statement it is implicit that Paul sought about, he pined about, he pained about, and he prayed over this. What went on in his heart and his mind while he did so before he made up his mind? You see, a visit from Paul at that time to the Corinthians would have been painful because of what he would have had to address with the Corinthian church. The specific sins of the Corinthians are not explicitly listed in this verse, but throughout Paul's letters to the Corinthians, he addresses various issues within the Christian Corinthian church. You know what they include? Divisions. Those who are of Paul and those who are of Apollos. Those who are of Calvin and those who are of John Wesley. He had a face there. They were there in the Corinthian church. Divisions. A lack of unity. This one wants this, that one wants that. It's not an uncommon thing for a pastor to have someone tell him, do that, and 20 minutes later somebody else tells him to do exactly the opposite. How are we going to do it? Where must I look? Where I lead the flock? I must look to this. I must look to Christ. I must look to this. Amen? I can't look to people. No pastor can. It would be chaos. And Paul knew they were divided. And I can imagine, because Paul was a sinner. He was just like all of us. I'm sure it. Inside of him there was a rage at the beginning. Look at them now. Why is this one doing? Did you know that pastors get like that? Did you know that? It's because we're human. We care. And so there he was as he was making up his mind. He was thinking, they have divisions among them. He was thinking, there's immorality among them. One of them is even lying with his father's wife. There are lawsuits among them. They're taking each other to court over nonsense. Not to speak about the abuse and misuse of spiritual gifts among the Corinthians. Does that sound familiar? Paul was dealing with that. And then the challenges to his authority. Who does he think he is? Oh God, give us a new apostle. We need a house cleaning here. Don't want Paul anymore. Don't like the things he's doing. You know, get somebody in to come and fix it. All of this was going through Paul's heart. All of this was going through his mind. And he thought about it. What do I do? He felt the pain of it as he was thinking about it. Then he prayed. And I'm sure he spoke to others. He said, what do you think? But then he had to override his intuition to get on his horse and ride up to the Corinthian church and take a boat and get to them and tell them, look how you're wrong. You see, there it says that, and that's how you have it wrong. No, 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 we don't have heresy like that here. Snap online, get on my dots, walk my line. That's heavy shepherding. That's not understanding. Why are these Corinthians like this? What brought them there? I'll tell you what brought them there. They were just like Praetorians. They were people like you and me. And that's how we are. That's why we need the cross. And he held back. You see, Paul's interests in the Corinthian church were godly, and they were noble, as ought to be those of every pastor. They were apostolic and pastoral, the very interests of God himself. Discipline was necessary, and discipline, listen to me, I think I speak for all the elders of this church, all those who have served with me in this time. We consider church discipline to be redemptive, not punitive. Church discipline is a means of grace. It seeks to redeem people, not to punish them and destroy them. It's a means of grace, not a means of law. And Paul saw all these things. And discipline, Paul knew how easily the terms, the temper, the tone, and the timing of discipline could be counterproductive and hurt people. It could be harmful and painful, Paul knew. And so he put even these godly interests on hold for the sake of the redemption and joy of the Corinthians. And such thoughtfulness is the first aspect of prudence, to think right before you act, and to keep everything in mind before you act. So we consider Paul's thoughtfulness, our minds are drawn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, reminding us to look not only to our own interests, especially not if that own interest is just a hurt little ego at the time, but also to listen to the interests of others. And here we witness the seeds of pastoral prudence, cherishing a communal focus over individual concerns. And the Puritans often emphasized mindfulness and introspection and careful consideration in everything in their writings. They believed in the importance of being thoughtful in one's actions and decisions and one's daily life, aligning these principles with a devout and a disciplined Christian walk. And we find it profusely in the writings of especially Richard Baxter and Thomas Watson and John Owen. Thomas Watson, in his work, The Art of Divine Contentment, what a surprising place to find a principle on that, on a writing on contentment. You see, even Thomas Watson, when he looked about at the imperfection of the church, he looked upon it with contentment. He said, that's where the Holy Spirit has the church right now. It's not as it ought to be yet, but I'm content with what the Lord has done thus far. And the same Lord who's done that this far will do it until he takes us to glory. And that thoughtfulness moved Paul to tenderness. Notice Paul's tenderness also in that first verse. Not to make another painful visit to you. Can't tell you how many times my brothers and I, we got in our cars and we started it up, and we were on our way to the home of that wayward Christian who's hurt six people in the church, to just really rip strips out of him or her. And as you sit there, you see the face in front of you. And you start thinking what she's been struggling with. You know that because you've walked with her as a pastor. You can understand why she reacted like that. And you just switch off the car and you go back in and you go cry and pray. So I won't do it today. I'm going to send her a little message and say, I love you, my sister. The Lord bless you. Hold back a little. You're not holding back on correcting her. You're just correcting her in a gentle way. Don't destroy the relationship with all your theological knowledge. That's easy to do, right? Act in tenderness. Paul's decision not to confront the Corinthians at that time is not a sign of cowardice. It's a sign of fortitude and of temperance. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5 to 6, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. And then in Ephesians 4, he tells us, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. There it is. To speak the truth that you were sought through. To speak it with love. Speak it in tenderness. Time it well. Watch the tone. Watch the temper of it. Watch the terms of it. Watch the tenor of it. You want to win the soul, not the argument. Amen? That's what we are here for with the truth, is not to win arguments, but to win souls who don't want to be won. Tenderness. And all of that because of his purpose, which is the pursuit of joy. According to the Oxford Dictionary, joy is defined as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And it's often associated with a sense of delight or gladness that arises from a sense of well-being, success, or the fulfillment of desires. And joy can manifest in various forms, including emotional, spiritual, or intellectual satisfaction. Notice what Jonathan Edwards said on joy. True joy is not found in earthly pleasures, but in the pursuit and enjoyment of God's glory. Baxter, joy is the natural result of a heart at peace with God, understanding the sweetness of his presence and the fellowship of his people. Thomas Watson, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. True happiness comes from communion with him and with his people. Gracious communion with his people. Joy comes from that. Joy comes from when the vilest sinner that enters our doors finds, I may not be perfect. In fact, look what I am. But this seems like a safe place. It seems like a place where I will not be scourged and scolded. It seems like a place where people come who go through the same things, who understand what it is like, who understand the terror of fallenness and brokenness and hatred. And unbelief and despair and malice and ignorance and concupiscence and weakness. It looks to me like these people have the wounds of all those things too that I have. And they understand that only Christ can save me. And they seem fine with it that I can come in and sit and listen and hope together with him that God will save me. And when they find that they are saved, because all the people in the church are Christians, because they're not good enough not to be Christians, a joy and a peace settles into the heart. Not a desire to stay the way they are, but a knowledge that they are welcome to come the way they are. And to let Christ in his own time make them into what he wants them to be, without anyone bullying them on the way. That is grace. That is tenderness. That's not condoning sin or being tolerant with sin. It's being profoundly aware of the seriousness of it and the only one who can save them. Now notice the fount of Paul's joy. Where does it come from? For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? That's the fount of Paul's joy. Do you know the fount of Paul's joy? Are the people of God and the redemption they're receiving. And that joy that I just described, Paul wants to see the joy in them for that. No, Paul, I'm not what I need to be yet, but Jesus is working with me and his people are loving me. And then he looks at that. Oh, that gives me joy. The sinner feels safe here. The sinner has come for redemption. And that gives me joy. So he looked to God's people for joy. That was his fount. He's looking for joy to the people of God whom he loves. He says that in Philippians 4 verse 1. Look at that. Therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, what are they to him? My joy and my crown. Every pastor must be able to look at his congregation despite all the pains and the troubles of ministry and his own sin and look at them as I honestly do look at you and say, they bring me joy. Every day when I seek to give up, they bring me joy because they are pursuing the redemption that is to be found in Christ alone. They're the fount of Paul's joy. Notice though, the frailty of Paul's joy is very vulnerable. His joy is vulnerable. He says, and I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who would have made me rejoice. He's saying, I want to see your joy. I want to bring your joy and see your joy. That's why I'm not going to come there now and say all these things that I have to say, make you angry with me, and I come there and you can't give me joy. I'm going to pray some more. I'm going to think some more and plan some more. And now notice lastly Paul's pastoral pain, which is his proof of justice. He's a just man. What is justice? Justice is to give to God and our fellow human beings what is due to them. And what is due to them by God's decree is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs all the law and prophets. Do you know what justice is? Justice is love. And love is justice. It's to give to your fellow human beings and to God what is due to them, including your enemy. You see, Paul's pastoral pain was rooted in his proof of justice. Notice the pain of Paul's love and the proof of Paul's love as we close. The pain of his love. I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart. And with many tears. That sounds so familiar. Countless of messages and pieces of writing. Those of you who know me will know that when you write me something and you send it to me, it's going to be treated with the greatest respect. And it's going to get a response. And the purpose of that is to love and to help you to truth. And Paul says he wrote with great anguish of heart and many tears. And here's the proof of his love. Not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Only a psychopath would leave anybody whom he loves or says he loves at the peril of hell. I don't want to tell him he's wrong because then he's not going to like me anymore. I'd rather have him go to hell and like me than love me and hate me and go to heaven. What is that? Paul says, I write you these things because I love you. That ought to be the heart of every pastor. Well, go find something else to do. If you can't do that, go find something else. Go become a politician or I don't know what you'll become. So as we conclude, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. And that ought to be the testimony of every pastor too, with regard to the people whom he ministers to. They're very dear to him. And so we've reflected on the timeless wisdom embedded in Paul's pastoral prudence, his purpose and his pain. In his words and actions, we witness a shepherd's heart, navigating the complexities of ministry with thoughtfulness and with tenderness and with unwavering love. And may we, all of us, pastor and non-pastor alike, embrace the call to speak the truth in love, pursuing joy in the shared unity of Christ's body, especially amidst the inevitable challenges that love always brings to those who do love. Let us pray. This is the tenderness of God himself, who when he sought about the stayed his hand against his enemies and raised his hand against his own son. Out of love, so loved that he gave his only begotten son. So that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing as we close. Let love be found among us. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.